Well, today we want to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll enter the chapter at verse 45. Mark chapter 6. We trust that the word will be a blessing to you today, be an encouragement to you, and it'll help you and it'll help me in future days. Mark chapter 6 is verse 45. Let's hear God's word. And straightway he, speaking of the Savior, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before on to Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. They considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. We'll end our short reading here in the Word of God today, at the end of verse 52. Let's just seek the Lord together. Pray, child of God, that the Lord will minister to your heart and that help will be given in the proclamation of the word. Our loving Father, we come again into thy courts. We praise thee for these gifts that have been brought into thy storehouse. You have told us in thy word, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring all the gifts into the storehouse. Lord, you said that if we do not rob thee, that you'll open the windows of heaven and that you'll pour us out a blessing. And maybe, Lord, the reason why the blessing is often withholden is because we steal from God. Oh God, save us from that. Let us not steal that which is rightfully yours. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might, O God, be those who walk in obedience to God in every area of life. We're coming, dear God, now to thy word. O God, encourage us. Maybe some heart downcast today. The trouble of the soul. O God, it's deep. And they cannot find relief. We pray that today they might run to the Rock of Ages and find in him a refuge for the soul. O God, come, dear God, minister to the saints of God. Bless them. We thank thee for them. Thank thee for the family, God's family. We're so thankful, O God, for your mercies. They're new every morning. Thy faithfulness is great. And we look to thee, O God, be faithful to us now as we minister thy word. Save us from just going through the mere form of a meeting. We pray that we might minister from the heart. To the heart, because we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The voyage of life is full of storms, full of storms. The storm of a doctor's report informing you of the presence of some incurable illness. The visit of death to the family that snatches away a precious loved one. The attempted suicide of a son. The unplanned pregnancy of a daughter. The losing of a job, the breakup of a relationship, the addiction of some son or daughter to alcohol or to drugs are but some of the storms that can break in unexpectedly upon our lives. It has rightly been said in life that you're either entering into a storm, you're either in the middle of the storm, or you're coming out the other end of a storm, because the voyage of life is just full of storms. None of us are excluded from the storms of life, and the disciples were certainly going to learn that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. That evening, as the disciples entered the ship and made their way over to Bethsaida, they were not expecting to find themselves in the eye of this storm. I'm sure they were on a spiritual high. I say that because they had just seen the Savior feeding 5,000 plus men and women with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I'm sure they were in the spiritual high as they saw the Master perform that miracle that very day. The journey for them began just like any other. But suddenly, and unexpectedly, and without any prior announcement, a storm enveloped their circumstances that seemed to threaten their very lives and their very existence. You see, the disciples were going to learn this lesson that we all need to learn. And it's this: even whenever you're in the center of God's will, it does not make you immune from the storms of life. You see, these men were in the very center of God's will. Of times, God sends storms whenever we're not in God's will in order to cause us to be brought into line again with God. But not these men, because you see, God's way is in the storm. And now we find them in the midst of the storm. We'll find out that they're in the very center of God's will in a few moments' time. And so, at times we can be in the very center of God's will. The storm around us rage, because none of us are immune from the storms of life. Fear gripped these men's hearts. The fear gripped their souls so much that they find themselves like the Apostle Paul, who found himself in similar circumstances in Acts chapter 27. Whenever they reached the stage that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Child of God, maybe as you sit in this meeting house this morning, the storms of life are threatening to sink the very vessel. No one else knows about it. No one else knows about the storm. Only God and you. You haven't, as it were, borne your heart out even to maybe your helpmate, a husband or a wife. Maybe not even to the pastor, to a minister, to an elder, to a loving Christian friend, someone that you would know would pray for you. No, today you find yourself just in the storm of life. Maybe today you're in the eye of a family storm. Maybe it's a marital storm. Maybe it's a family storm. Maybe it's a spiritual storm. You're asking yourself the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope in the storms of life? Well, God has a word for your heart today in this passage that we've read. Because in the unannounced, and let me say that again, in the unannounced storms of life, God provides the believer with anchors. Anchors to steady the vessel. To keep the vessel in the storm. He does not keep us from the storm. He keeps us in the storm. And He gives us anchors. Anchors that we can throw overboard that will steady the ship until the storm passes by. Because the storm will. The storm passes by. And so by God's help, I want to speak to you just very simply from my heart today. I want to speak to you on the message, Anchors for the Christian in the Storms of Life. Anchors for the Christians in the storms of life. I don't want you to switch off. You may say, but preacher, everything's going well for us at this present moment of time. The family's doing well. Spiritually, they're walking with God. And things are going well in my business. Things are going well at school. And things are going well in our home. And things are going quite well within the Church of Jesus Christ. Can I say to you that there's storms ahead? There's storms ahead for us all. And so I don't want you to turn off. I don't want you to think, well, this is not true for me because, you know, someday I'm going to arrive at your home because a storm has come. I'm going to arrive at your home. I'm going to have to drive. I'll have gotten a telephone call. Some storm will have come into your life. And you're going to need this word. You're going to need this to help you through the storm. I'm going to need it. Because the storms are ahead. And so there's some things that I want you, if you have a pen, to write down. If you don't, I want you to keep them in your mind until you go home. And then take the passage and just write them beside the Word of God to help you. So that you'll know in the storm, you'll know where to go for comfort. And you'll know what anchor to cast over over the ship to steady you in the storms of life. I want you to notice from this first passage, or firstly from this passage of Scripture, the first anchor that God provides for His children in the storms of life is the anchor that Christ prays. Christ prays. That's the anchor. We read in the verse 44 and verse 45 and verse 46, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and as such, He knew what was about to unfold that night. He knew. He had ordained it. He had sovereignly purposed it. Way from the commencement of time, he knew that this storm would rage that night on the Sea of Galilee. He knew full well that whenever he put those disciples into that very ship, he knew that they were headed straight for the storm. We read there in the words of God, in the Word of God, that he constrained, in the verse 45, he constrained his disciples into the ship. That word, constrained, it can be literally translated to necessitate. To necessitate. He found it necessary to get them into that ship and to send them into the storm. He found it necessary. Why? Because he knew the condition of their hearts. Did you not read it there? Did you not read at the end of the verse 52? After seeing the miracles, after seeing the miracle of loaves, their hearts were hardened. And so God now sends them into the storm in order to soften their hardened hearts. God knew that it would take the storm to develop the Christian graces within their lives. And sometimes in our lives, God finds it necessary to send us into similar circumstances in order to develop our faith in Him. These are times of trial, times of trouble that we would never choose for ourselves, and yet the Master knows how best to develop the Christian graces in our lives. Just as the natural storms that sweep across this land, as they cause the tree to shoot their roots down even deeper to steady them for the gales and the storms that come in the autumn and in the winter. Just like the physical storms cause the trees to be more grounded, more rooted, so in the spiritual storms of life, the roots of grace are caused to take deeper root within our souls. We prove God in the storms of life. And we thank God for that. Having sent the disciples away, the Son of God now departs into the mountains to pray. I want you to think about that day. It was a busy day. He had been teaching all day, and at dusk then he has to feed these 5,000 plus people. I'm sure the Savior was exhausted and he was weary, because don't forget, he was truly man and still truly God. He knew what it was to be wearied. We read that in John 4. Remember, he sat on the well. Whenever he saw that woman, it tells us that he was wearied with his journey. And so the Savior knew the human weakness, we would say, or frailty of tiredness within his body. I'm sure the Savior was exhausted that day. I'm sure he was weary from all that he did that day. And yet I want you to see that the Son of God took time at the end of the day to pray. There is a lesson for us to learn. If we are to walk in the footsteps of the Savior, we should not only commence the day in prayer, but we should also close the day in prayer. I trust that you do not climb into bed and throw the covers over and fall off to sleep, but you review your day. Review your failures and ask God for grace for the next day if He wills. Review your successes and give God the praise and glory for it. Review your day. Thank Him for His mercies. the Son of God, he took time to pray at the end of the day. There on the mountain, the Savior begins to intercede for his children. I believe that before us, we have a picture of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ministry is ongoing ever since the triumph of his cross. He has ascended to high, and now he prays for his own children. As we have said, I believe that we get a glimpse here of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A high priest in the Old Testament, I've said it before, but he had a threefold ministry. First of all, the high priest, he represented the people before God. That was his first purpose, his first place of employment. His ministry was to represent the people. Secondly, he made sacrifice on behalf of the people. And then thirdly, he made intercession for the people. A threefold ministry: representation, sacrifice, and prayer, intercession. Now today, before the throne of grace, thank God we have got a great high priest. And he represents us. He is our representative. Those that are born of his Spirit, those that are united to Christ, Christ is my representative. There are only two representative men within the Word of God. Adam is our representative in our sinful condition. We are in Adam. But now in Christ, Christ now represents me before the Father's face. He not only represents me before the Father, but he also presents his sacrifice on my behalf. Because today the blood answers for my sins. Today the blood answers for my soul. Christ has ascended to high, and now he presents all the merit and all the worth and all the value of his great sacrifice on my behalf. And he does that through his intercessory ministry. He's praying on the grounds of the bloodshed, and he's representing me in glory today. And bless God, child of God, he's praying for you. What can we say about the Savior's intercessory ministry? Well, we get a view of that in Hebrews and the chapter number 7. We'll turn there. We want to show you a few things. It is a proof text with regard to Christ praying for his children. But I want to show you just a few things as we go through these couple of verses. I trust they'll encourage your heart. And then we'll come back again to Mark chapter 6. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of Christ here. Hebrews 7, verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 24. The Word of God says, "But this man," I want you to stop there. I want to show you the humanity of Christ. Here we have the humanity of Christ. As we've already said, Jesus Christ was not only perfect God, but he was also perfect man. The two natures of Christ, the divine nature and the human nature, have been welded together and yet remain two distinct persons in the one person. Now, theologians call him, and theologically they call him the theanthropic Christ. Let me explain it. Theanthropic, two Greek words. Theos is simply the Greek word for God. Anthropic, we get the word anthropos, which is just the Greek word for man. The God-man. The God-man. And here we have the humanity of Christ. Christ, because he was a man and is still a man, he can identify with our humanity. He can sympathize with us. He knew what it was to have a friend who died. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to have a soul that was troubled. He knew what it was to be wearied in body. And so he can identify with us. He is God yet man. This is the humanity of Christ. Goes on to say, "But this man, because he continueth forever." Here we have the eternity of Christ. The eternity of Christ, not becoming the Son of God at his incarnation. Lord Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at his creation. He was already God in eternity past and will always be God because he is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal constant. We not only see that in the verse, but let's go on. It says that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. We not only have the humanity of Christ, the eternity of Christ, but we have here the immutability of Christ. That just simply means that he never changes. He never changes. And that's a wonderful thing to think about today. That there's one in glory who never changes. Yes, we change. And we live in a world that is forever changing. But there is one individual who is forever the same. He loves me as he loved Moses. He loves me today as he loved Abraham. He loves me today as he loved Mary and as he loved Peter. Not only that, but his power, which he has shown to such men, is the same for me as it was for them. And thank God, the same for you. The one who never changes. This is the one who's praying for you. One who is God, yet man. One who is eternal, who will never die. He's praying. One who never changes. And then look what it says on down in the next verse. It says, wherefore he is able. There's another thing about Christ, this one who's praying for us. Here we have the omnipotence of Christ. He is able. He is able. He is able to do what? He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is able to keep me from falling. He is able to present me faultless before the throne of God. He is able. When I'm not able, he is. And thank God for that. This is the one who's praying for you. One who can do all things. And with him, nothing is impossible. And then it goes on to say, what is this one doing? What is this one who is God, yes, man, one who is forever the same, one who is eternal, one who is able to do anything and all things? What's he doing? What's this one doing for us? Well, it tells us there, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing. This God-man, this eternal one, this one who never changes, today he's praying. He's praying for me. He's praying for me. He's praying for those that have come on to Christ. What a wonderful truth. And there's a truth that you need to remember in the storms of life. He's praying for you. And he'll never stop praying for you. He'll always pray. I want you to notice the timing back to Mark chapter 6. I want you to notice the timing of the Savior praying here. Very interesting to notice. It tells us there in the verse 46 that he went into a mountain to pray. He went into a mountain to pray. And then after that, it tells us that there was a storm that arose. The truth that I want to show you is that before the storm ever arose on the sea, the Savior was praying on the mountain. Before the storm arose, the Savior was already praying on the mountain. Christ is our great high priest. He's praying for us. Before the storms of life ever crash in upon us, he's already been praying. I think of what was said concerning wayward Peter. Remember that night whenever Christ warned him that he would deny him? Peter says, no, not me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, before the cock crow twice thou shalt deny me thrice. What did the Savior say to him? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee and to sift thee as wheat. He says, but I have prayed for thee. Note the tense. He did not say, I will pray for you. He says, I have already. Before the storm came, Christ was praying for Peter. And that's what preserved Peter. Though he fell grievously, that's what preserved him. Someone was praying for him. And thank God, backslider, someone's praying for you. Christ is praying for you. He prays for your return. Even in this meeting house today, And so, child of God, whatever storm you're in at the moment, remember the anchor that your intercessor, your sympathizing Savior, He prays for you. That's the first anchor. The second anchor for the storms of life, not only that Christ prays, Christ sees. Christ sees. Verse 48 of this chapter, it says, "And He saw them. And He saw them toiling in the rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them." The Savior knew exactly where these men were on the lake. Now in John's account of this portion, in John 6 in the verse 19, it states that they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. Let me bring it up to modern day empirical measurements. You're talking about 3 to 4 miles. Or 3 to 4 miles, maybe 6-7 kilometers, these men were now out to sea. We also need to remember that it's now the fourth watch of the night. And the fourth watch of the night is the darkest point of the night, between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. And so I want you to realize, it tells us here that the Lord saw them. Now don't forget, they're now 6 to 7 kilometers out. It's now the darkest part of the night. And yet it says that God saw them. How can that be? There were no street lights. There was nothing to light up the sky. Maybe the moon was out that night, but I tell you to try and look 7 miles. Whenever there's a storm, you would have the wind boisterous, you would have cloudy skies most likely, and yet it says that He saw them. How can this be? I tell you how it can be. It can be because of two attributes that Jesus Christ possesses as the God-man. That's how He could see them. First of all, He saw them because He is the omnipresent Christ. That's how He saw them. You see, the God we serve and the God we love is everywhere. He fills all point of time and space. In every part of His being. Every part of His being and every point of His being, He fills every point of time and space. He fills it all. By the omnipresence of Christ, we just simply mean that God is everywhere. We read of that truth in Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Now, I'm sure these disciples, I'm sure they thought that the Savior was so far from them. And yet little did they know that He was never so near. And at times whenever we're in the storm, we wonder where He is, but He's ever so near. He's a God at hand. He's nearer than hands or feet. He's with us in the storms of life. Not only because of the omnipresence of Christ, but also because of the omniscience of Christ. That's how God saw them. The omniscience of Christ. Two words again. Omni means all. Science means knowledge. All knowledge. That's just simply what it means. All knowledge. He has all knowledge about all things that are happening in your life and are happening in my life. And Christ now perceives by His Spirit, by virtue of this characteristic, this attribute of His omnipresence and omniscience, He knew that the distress that the disciples were in that night. And thank God He knows all about the storm that you're in. He knows all about it. And so don't despair, child of God. The Master knows. He sees it all and He knows it all. The storms of life. There are times that we are like Job. We look this way, that way, to try and find the Savior. We can't find Him. But He's there. He's always there. Always present. Yes, Job felt that he couldn't find the Master in his circumstances. Whenever he laid to rest 10 coffins. But he cast his anchor in the knowledge that God sees. because he would say in Job 23 verse 10, but he knoweth, there it is, the omniscience of Christ. He knoweth. And here I am in my storm. And God, I'm just going to throw the anchor over because I know that you see. You see what I'm going through. No, Satan would have you to believe that the Savior is uninterested or unconcerned about the trial or trouble that you're facing. How wrong he is. Jesus Christ sees and knows all about it, and he's working all together for good. For his good and for your good. The third anchor that I see here for the troubled soul in Mark chapter 6 is this. Not only does Christ pray, not only does Christ see, but Christ comes. Christ comes. Mark verse 48 and the words that we find there. Mark, the words of verse 48, we read these words, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. They'd been rowing for about 9 hours now. 9 hours of rowing, trying to get to land. The disciples were exhausted. Human effort had failed to pilot them to their desired haven. Their despondency was now bordering on despair. They had reached wit's end and they couldn't see no way out for them. It seems to be that all hope was gone. But then came the Master. Then came the Master. He came treading upon the billows. And in the words of the hymn writer, he was planting his footsteps in the sea. And he was riding upon the storm. Because he's always above the storms of life. The Savior came to the aid of his disciples. And you see, he always comes at the right time. Just ask Mary and Martha. Just ask Mary and Martha as they stand beside their resurrected brother Lazarus. Ask them, did the Master come on time? And they would testify, we thought that he was late. We thought that he didn't care. But just at the right time, the Master came. Just ask those disciples in Damascus behind closed doors on hearing the news that the henchman Saul is coming down the road with clutching death warrants in his hands. Ask those disciples, did God step in on time? They would have to admit, we thought that he would have intervened sooner. We thought that he was late. But just as Saul came near Damascus, as it says in Acts 9 verse 3, just then God stepped in. And let me tell you now, Saul is one of our brightest members. Because he comes just on time. Christian, maybe for you at this moment it seems to be that Christ is remaining at a distance, delaying his coming. I say to you that faith would say to you, hold on. The Master's coming. Hold on. The Master is on the way. Assistance is on the way, sister. Assistance is on the way, brother. Hold on. Hold on. Remember, the last hour of faith is always the darkest hour. You missed that. Someone missed that. You're going to need what I've just said in those last few moments. You're going to need what I've just said sometime up the road. The last hour of faith is always the darkest hour. It's always the fourth watch of the night. So maybe you're thinking, preacher, I'm in the dark hour. Can I say then, the Master's coming. He's coming through. He never leaves his child, never one. You'll pass through your darkest hour. It'll be your fourth watch of the night. And so it's going to be this anchor that you're going to need to throw overboard to steady the vessel. The truth that he's coming. He's coming. There is one final anchor that I see in this passage, and it's this. Christ prays. Christ sees. Christ comes. Christ speaks. Christ speaks. Verse 50, it states, "But when they saw him, they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Do you notice the condition of their hearts in the verse 50? It tells us that they were troubled. What did Christ say to them? He said to them, "Be not afraid." It was a word in season. It fitted their condition. He didn't tell them to sing. He didn't tell them to do something. He just told them, "Be not afraid." He spoke a word in season. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. The Savior did not leave them in that anxious condition because he immediately talks with them. He speaks to them. What a season. He spoke into their souls. "It is I, be not afraid." There's a word in season, but you know, there's even a greater truth behind these words that lie on the surface. When I was studying this some time ago, took up the Greek interlinear that I have at home. That's about as far as my Greek goes now. It's just a copy of God's Word. The Greek's above. The English translation is below. It's about as much as I go into the Greek. I don't have much time to study it out now. But I saw this wonderful truth, because if you read this verse in the original Greek, it literally says this: "Not be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." It says these words: "Be of good courage, I am, fear not, I am." The very name of Jehovah. "You have nothing to fear, because I am has stepped onto the scene. You have nothing to fear, because Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, has stepped now into the situation. Disciples, you have nothing now to fear. The great I am has come." Thank God he's come. In the storms of life, the great I am is always a word to anchor the soul, the troubled soul. Where's the anchors of his word to be found? Well, I'll tell you, you'll not find the anchor for your soul in the Belfast Telegraph tomorrow. You'll not find it in the newsletter tomorrow. You'll not find it in some magazine that you buy. The word that you need for your soul is in the Word of God, in the Bible. Word of God. Let me remind you just of some very quickly. Let me give you an anchor to steady your soul if you've got unsaved loved ones in your home and they never came to this gospel mission. I want to give you a promise, because I know you're discouraged. I know that you tried to get them out. I know that you prayed for them. And today you're discouraged. So I want to give you an anchor. And it's found in Mark 10:27. I'm just going to read it. Mark 10:27. Whenever he was asked the question, the Savior was asked the question, "Who then can be saved?" The reply came back from the Savior. He says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible, brother, sister. It's an anchor for you. Something for you to plead. With God all things are possible. Here's an anchor for someone who has illness that inflicts the body. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest upon me." Here's an anchor for those who are in financial straits that have not stolen from God. Let me put that little caveat in. Those who are going through financial difficulties that have not stolen from God, the promise is, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But the greatest anchor that we have is Christ. He is the anchor. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Christ is the anchor of the soul. It's Matthew Henry who commented concerning the steadfastness of this anchor, and we're coming to an end. He said, it is an anchor that has taken good hold. It enters that which is within the veil. It is an anchor that is cast upon the rock of ages. It does not seek to fasten in the sands, but it enters within the veil and fixes there on God. He is the object. He is the anchor. No sure anchor than we do we have than Christ. He'll keep us. He'll keep you, brother. He'll keep you, sister, in the storms of life. There's a 17th century preacher, Thomas Adams, who said, he who sends the storm steers the vessel. He who sends the storm steers the vessel. And so, believer, next time you're in the midst of an unexpected storm, remember, Christ is praying for you. Remember that He sees all. Because He sees it all, He knows it all. And remember that He'll come. He'll come in His time and in His way. And that He'll speak words of comfort to your troubled soul. Because you see, folks, in the storms of life, I have the anchors that Christ prays for me, that Christ sees me, that Christ will come for me, and that Christ will speak to me. Thank God there's a place of refuge. It's found in Christ. Thomas Watson remarked, if God be our God, He will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, He will make peace within. The world can create trouble and peace, but God can create peace and trouble. For those who are gathered with us today, who know not Christ as Savior, there is a storm coming. Death's storm. But the great and final storm is the storm of the final judgment. I want to ask you today, will you have an anchor for the soul on that day? Have you a refuge to hide in that day? And the storm of God's judgment will break upon your head. You have no anchor. But thank God today in Christ you can. And thank God that anchor is attached by the chain of saving faith to the vessel of life. And so today, exercise faith. Come to Him. Trust Him. Be saved. And may the anchor of the soul be your anchor today. May God encourage all of our hearts. May God help us. Let's unite in prayer. These truths you have maybe heard before. We don't ever try to bring something new because there is nothing new under the sun. But we do try to bring something that is needed. Maybe we just need this. Whatever will lie ahead. May God give us grace to exercise faith when the trial and trouble and storm comes across our lives. Our loving Father, we humbly submit ourselves to the perfect will of God. We're aware that storms will come and storms will go. But we thank Thee for one who never changes, one who stands above the storms of life. One, O God, who will guide us through every trouble and trial. We pray for those who have no assurance when the storm of God's judgment breaks, that their Father is secure in Christ. We pray that even now, in this house now, there would be that exercising of faith and the trusting in Christ. Bless us, Lord. Help us to keep thy day as it was meant to be kept, holy unto the Lord, and bring us all back to God's house, having endeavored to do our very best to rescue men and women and invite them under the word. We're looking to thee. Be with us, we pray this, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Thank you.